If you would turn to the book of Exodus, I'd appreciate that. Chapter 16. Exodus 16. Matt and his family are heading back tonight, and keep them in your prayers. They should get here in a few hours back to Medford. My story for tonight starts in probably April 1999, and I was really a brand new pastor at Applegate Christian Fellowship, and pretty amazed still that Pastor John would ask me to come on staff as a pastor, and pretty amazed that I said yes. And it was my very first staff meeting. And so for those of you who are from Applegate, you know, the prayer room just off the sanctuary there is where we met. And such and such time, like 10 in the morning, I think it was a Friday morning. And I was thinking, man, what's this going to be like? My first pastor's meeting. And so I get in there and all these guys are assembling, you know, some pretty mighty men, I would say. Guys that I really respected. At that point, there were some really heavyweights on the staff there. Guys like, you know, Rick Vesnes and Rick Cohen was there. And Denny Stahl was there, Greg Eckler, Jim Wright. A bunch of guys that had been around and had really influenced my life and lives of hundreds, thousands of other people. And so I kind of got the lay of the land and I thought, you know, I'm gonna kind of try to figure out where John's going to sit. And I'm not going to be in front of him. I'm going to get beside him if I can. So I took my best guess, and I landed in a seat, and praise God, it worked, because he ended up coming in, and he sat right next to me. So he's basically looking at everybody but me, because I wasn't going to sit through that first pastor's meeting with him looking at me, wondering why he did what he had done the month before. And he started around the room, you know, as only John can do. I mean, just if you've been around him, the guy's powerful. He's anointed. And I was to his right, and he started to his left. And he went like, you know, he said, Abner, you know, Abner Sumrall, he said, Ab, here's the deal. He goes, Ab, this is the main thing. This is the one thing. This is the thing I want you to always hang on to. Never forget it, Ab. And so I'm thinking, I love one thing. Man, I can do a one thing maybe. I got two things are tough, but one thing I might be able to pull off. But he wouldn't say what it was. Right before he'd say what it was, he went to the next guy. Denny, whoever it was, Greg, Jim. He went all the way around the room, kept touching on people. This is the one thing, Jim. Don't forget this one thing. This is the main thing. Do this thing. You know, got around, got to me, said the same thing to me. And then he said something that we all knew, you all know, but just in that setting, my ears were big. My heart was pounding. I said, okay, give me the one thing. I'm a new pastor out here. Give me the one thing, honey. I'm going to do it. And he looks, he says, this is it. This is the thing. Your personal, private, devotional life. And I thought, that's not very profound. I mean, that's kind of, you can do better than that, John. I mean, I've heard you. Your personal, private, devotional life. And he's talking to the heavyweights with one lightweight. He's talking to the heavyweights. And I thought, that's interesting. Here's this anointed guy who could talk about anything better than anybody I know. And he knows so much about, he says, this is the main thing. Your personal, private, devotional life. Are you guys in the Word? Not in preparation for teaching. Are you in the Word every day, in the morning? Not worship necessarily, not prayer, although those things are gigantically important, critically a part of our walk, your personal, private, devotional life. And I've never forgot that. Now, I don't always do so good with that. In fact, lately I've been doing really poorly with that. Don't know why. So maybe this is only for me tonight. Maybe this is just God saying, dude, I'm getting up at 1:55 to change it to where you're living. Because, Mark, you know, you've been struggling with this lately. And I guess John figured his pastors do that. We all struggle with our personal, private devotional life. And there's not an aspect in Christianity, in your walk with the Lord, that does not touch, that does not help, that simple thing would not bless. There's nothing in who we are in our walk with the Lord that will not be positively affected by a deep, an abiding, a real, personal, private, what? Devotional life. Personal, private devotional life. And one of those areas, just one of a zillion areas that I think it really, really can help, is in the area of being too critical. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk a little bit about being critical, and then I want to talk a little bit about how the devotional life can affect that. Because last time I talked, I shared about the power of the spoken word. And I believe that with all of my heart, that we create the worlds that we live in. We create our worlds with our words, because that's who God is. God's the Word, the Word. And He created through the spoken word. I don't want to rehash that whole thing, but some of you might have been thinking, and some of you perhaps are thinking tonight, well, I would venture to do that, but I am so stuck in critical thinking that I can't get out of the mud long enough to start speaking positive. I'm just stuck in a critical mode. And critical mode, critical words, it's deep mud, it's sticky, it's hard. So, if we look in Exodus chapter 16, we see some people who are stuck in critical mode. We see some people who are really complaining. These are the children of Israel that God has brought forth from Egypt, being led by Moses and Aaron. And as you remember, it didn't take very long, and they started complaining about, first thing they complained about was, the Egyptians are behind us, the Red Sea's in front of us, we're caught, we need help. And I understand that. Once they got through the Red Sea, because God delivered them, they complained to Moses about the bitter waters at Marah. They were thirsty, and there was water where Moses had led them, but the waters were bitter. So Moses took care of that. So this is their third, and not their last. If you're familiar with the children of Israel, they're a lot like me, a lot like you, a lot like us. This is how it picks up. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. They had been gone 1 month. They left Egypt 1 month earlier. So they've been out in the desert a month now. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Complaining is that critical spirit, that's what complaining and that whole thing comes from, is complaining's a bad thing. There's a few things I just scratched down about complaining, problems with complaining. Of course, everybody knows there's problems with complaining, but just real quickly, one of them, complaining just sucks the life out of you. If you're around people, and I know we all are from time to time, maybe every day, if you're around somebody that has that complaining spirit, that critical, borderline bitter, complaining, it just sucks the life out of you to listen to that. Because there's nothing really you can do. It probably doesn't have anything to do with you. They're talking about you to somebody else. But you just can't fix it. It's just like this vacuum in your soul. It just sucks the life out of you. And really, the sooner they go, the sooner they move on, the better. That's what complaining does. Number two, complaints are often, not always, but often based on false reality. The children of Israel are complaining about being hungry. That's fine, they're hungry. But what are they comparing it to? They're comparing it to Egypt. Now, if you remember the story, we're not going to go back there. Life in Egypt was a total bummer. Those guys were eating nothing, and they were working real hard to eat nothing. They weren't living this life when they left. They were living a completely different life. But you know what? Criticism and that critical spirit is not based necessarily on reality. It creates its own reality. And that's not good. It's not good to live in an unreal world. It's just not. And then number three about complaining that I think is important, at least in my life. I may say, you may say, we may say, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good when it comes to not throwing out my complaints to people. But are you equally as good in not thinking the complaints about people? Because we often judge ourselves simply by our own words and not necessarily by our thoughts. We judge other people by their words. And if we can put a clamp on it, that's good. But so often, I know that I can kind of head down a road, and it comes at the strangest of times. I generally think I'm pretty good about not complaining, and I'm generally not unhappy with people. I'm generally pretty happy with people, even people in messy situations. I really am. But when I mow my lawn, I do not know what it is about mowing my lawn, but when I mow my lawn, I have my worst thoughts about people. I don't know if it's a lawnmower. I don't know if it's because, I don't know what it is. It's mowing my lawn that gets me. I'll start thinking. And if you were to watch me over the fence, I'd be talking. I'd be talking about things. I'd be talking about people. I'd be talking about unfairness to me. So don't mow your lawn. That's my New Year's resolution for this year. Not going to mow my lawn. But here's something I want us to talk about tonight. This is where we're headed. Is more than likely the root cause for that critical spirit, that complaining attitude, those critical words, is not your circumstances. That's what we want to believe. But I don't think that's what God's word teaches. I think it's spiritual hunger. You are hungry. You're hungry. You're hungry. And you're living out your hunger spiritually through the spoken word. And creating a world that, to be quite honest, creates more hunger in you. So much of who we are, because we don't understand this, and I don't fully understand it at all, but we're very spiritual people. And we look at life very much on a horizontal plane. It's very relational, emotional, soulic. It's skinnish. It's got skin on. Our life is about people and stuff and things and... But I dare say we are more spiritual than we are physical. There's more to us spiritually than we would ever begin to understand. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, you know, the real world isn't this world. The real world is the eternal. We're living in the unreal world. Marriage is very spiritual. Marriage is the most spiritual institution that God ever gave us. We deal with it on a very physical plane and often very poorly. But when we bring the spiritual element into our marriages, it changes everything. And so if I'm faltering spiritually, you're going to see it in an outward way. You're going to hear it in my words. You're going to hear it in your own mind when you're talking. So this critical thing, this critical spirit, is something that is not good. And its root is very often, more than we know, spiritual. We have a spiritual problem, and we're not seeing it. We're hearing the effects of it, but we're not getting it at its root. So, let's pick up the next verse. What happens? These folks are hungry, and they're critical. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now you got to imagine Moses. He hears this verse. I will rain down bread on you. He has no clue what that means. But I could imagine, you know, he's probably thinking, you know, that's got to be good. I mean, I've seen the Red Sea thing. That was so good. And the way you purified those waters at Mar, and now you're going to rain down heaven. And there's been this cloud that's been over our camp. Remember, the cloud covered them in the day. So imagine he thought, well, I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to grab the bottom of my robe and make a little thing. And I'm just going to look for the first loaf that hits the ground. You know, I'm going to go for a whole wheat over here, and there's sourdough and seven grain. And Moses is just thinking, that's what he's talking about. I'm going to rain bread. I'm going to rain loaves of goodness on you guys. I'm sure that's what he thought about. That's what I would have thought about. I know what you're thinking. You're not going to think like Moses, Mark. All right, I wouldn't. Next verse. And that shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And Moses says, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. A really important point to remember, too, when it comes to this whole idea of complaining. And I know I'm driving home an ugly point, but sometimes you just have to. You just have to, because it's important. It's important enough for God to write these things. It's important for us to talk about them. Is that when we complain to people, when we're thinking critically or talking critically, God takes it very personal. He really does. We just, again, we're so horizontal. but God's not that way. We're very vertical. We're very spiritual. And when I say things about people or situations or think things about people or situations that are critical, God says, I'm hurt by that. I'm involved with that. I'm challenged by that. That's not who I want to be with my Lord. I don't want him to be unhappy with me. I really don't. It's hard. I know as a dad it's hard. If my kids were his kids, if my kids only were critical, at some point, if they were only critical about their life, and I'm working hard to give them a good life, at some point, I would feel like a failure. I think, what am I not doing here? Where am I missing the boat as a dad? What am I not communicating to my kids because they have a good life? Do I need to take them to Africa? Do I need to, you know, what do I need to do? It would break my heart as a dad. And yet we think our Heavenly Father's different. We do. Well, he's tougher than that. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think, well, the Holy Spirit, well, that's not really Jesus. That's not really God. Or that's not really the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. He's like down here. Like if I grieve the Holy Spirit, maybe he won't tell Jesus. And if it doesn't get to Jesus, it'll never get to the Father. We're okay. It's not like that. You grieve one, you grieve the other. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit and God's going, not a problem with me. I'm bigger than him. I'm tough. It's not, they're all one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. They're one. They're absolutely connected. My kids are great kids. But one of my kids, the one that would surprise you the most when I say this, there is one of my kids who was a whiner for about 3 or 4 years of her life. Now we're down to two. Kelly's going, praise God, I'm off the hook on that one. And it's the one that you would know the best, because Megan goes to Applegate and Jenny is the one that's here. If you know Jenny, there she is. I'll be behind the stage right now. Jenny is absolutely adorable. She is. This Jenny is adorable. But there was a Jenny. There was a Jenny some years ago, not this Jenny anymore, but that Jenny was not, we didn't call her, we called her Wilma. Wilma Weiner. Jenny was not Jenny. There was some years in her life, she was Wilma Weiner, and she was a tyrant. She was an absolute tyrant. It wasn't whining 101, 201. It was postgraduate whining. It was a doctorate in whining. And she was impossible to stop. Impossible to stop. You couldn't spank it out of her. You couldn't talk it out of her. You couldn't reason it out of her. When she got into that mode, just exhaustion stopped her. That's the only thing that would stop her. There was nothing I could say or my wife could say that would stop Jenny from being Wilma. Now, the Lord's changed all that, right, Jen? That's right. But it was really hard for me. I got really frustrated with Wilma. And I can remember things that, you know, I'm sure I spanked her many times in there and probably spanked her a little harder than I should. And I probably got a lot louder than I should because I was frantically trying to find anything that would shut that button down, but I could not find it. Now, God's changed all that, and He's changed it for the reasons that we're going to be talking about here in a second. But it broke my heart. It just broke my heart. And probably back then, to be honest, it damaged our relationship. Not now, but back then. Do you want to take Jenny to the park? Are you kidding me? Do I want to take... I don't know. I mean, how is she doing? How is she... I mean, she's like this little chunky, cute thing, and I'm just like she's, you know, somebody you got to watch out for. I don't know. I don't know if I'm up for that today. So it's just, it can break a father's heart. And if you've had kids like that, you know what I'm talking about. It just crushes you. And it crushes our Lord. The Father says, He said, you know what? Speaking through Moses, He said, you know what? You really haven't complained against us. You know who you've complained against? The Father. God's the one that's heard your complaints. Now, fortunately, He's not like us. He's not like me. He does good things. You know, he always has the right response when we do things we shouldn't, but it does affect him. It really does. And I don't think you guys are the kind of folks that want to hurt the Lord. I just don't. Complaining is really important that you grab this thing, the critical spirit. So what happens? Let's read. Skip down to verse 13. So it was when quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" They did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And when the children of Israel did so, then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." And notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. This thing, this new thing, would be called manna. That's what it would be called. That would be the name that the children of Israel would give this thing on the ground. The dew, it says, would come at night. And in this part of the world, it's interesting, there are places in the desert that, I was reading about it just today, have a bunch of the dew just kind of happens there. It's kind of how God has designed. It's what God's designed. It's how God's designed to keep the desert flourishing at least a little bit in the summer, late spring, summer, and early fall. It's not going to be with rain, but it's going to be with dew. And so God brings the dew down, which is just a picture of his blessing, his goodness, his covering. And when the dew lifted, there was this white, frosty-looking thing, you know. And that would be called manna. And manna simply means what? What? With a question mark. What? It's like what? It's like what? Like, what is it? What is that? It's manna. That's what it is. It's so interesting. They're hungry. And this is the way it is with you and me. When we're complaining, when we're bitter, when we're critical, when we're trying to speak words of life, but we just can't get off the words of death, we're stuck in that groove, that ugly groove. You've got to allow the Lord to touch that soulic problem with a spiritual answer. It really does take his touch. He says, I've got the answer to you. Now, we're looking in this medicine cabinet over here, and he's giving you medicine from over here, and we can't often make that connection. Because I normally think, well, I won't be critical when or if my circumstances change, and that'll make me better. And God goes, not necessarily. You won't be critical when you are in my word, when you're eating of the manna of my word, when you're eating from the bread of life daily in the morning. And I think, you know, I don't think that's quite right, because that's really not my problem. I'll get to that, and that's good, God. I think that's really nice that you thought that's good, but I've got a problem over here. God delivers our answers in unusual packages. In this case, it was frost on the ground. Here's the answer to your hunger, your critical spirit. It's frost on the ground. So Israel's thinking, we want food, and you're giving us frost. I don't like that. That's not what we're after, but that's the way it is with God. And then I look in verse 16. I love that. It talks about the men's part. This whole idea of going out in the morning, folks, and getting the bread of life, the word of God, into your souls is so important. And it starts out by saying, men, go out and grab it. And I think that's critical. And this whole idea of a personal, private, devotional life, being in the Word, eating of the manna of who He is, it really, it's not for the moms, just for the moms, it's not necessarily just for the kids. Kids, read your, it starts with the men. The men were to go out and gather the manna. Now, it's not that it was heavy. This stuff is just looked like flour or something on the ground. And you'd pick two omers for each person, that would be a half a gallon. So you're picking a half a gallon of something that looks like flour off the ground, you're taking it back into the tent. But the men would typically say, perhaps, probably men in this age, in this culture, wife, that's a great thing for you to do. Go out and get that. Proverbs 31, wifey. Or kids, you got nothing to do. Get out of here, whiners. And go grab. And I'm going to just catch a couple more winks while you're manna collecting. But God says, no, I want the men to go out and grab it. Which kind of brings, it's interesting, because I think that's so important for us. If I want to free my house and free my heart of a critical spirit, of critical words and critical thoughts, it starts with me. Men, not wives, not kids, go out and initiate the healing. Go out and initiate the filling of your hunger. Go out and do it. And that is hard for me at times, lots of times, because I have other things I'd rather do. Anything sometimes. Sometimes the hardest book in this planet for me to open up is this one in my right hand. I do not know why that is. I do not know why that is. It troubles me that it is, but it is so hard. Maybe because I'm familiar with it, or I just don't have a perceived need for it in that moment. I'm doing well. Ministry's going great. The church is awesome. Taking a day off from the Lord. And see, that's exactly what gets us in trouble. And that's exactly how that critical spirit will start coming back in my life when I start missing moments with the Lord in the morning. And it also means that men had to know the needs of their family. I love that verse. Verse 16. It says, every man gather according to each one's need, one omer for each person. So the dads, the men, had to know the needs of their family. Which could mean, at least to me, if my family is in a needy, needy spot, and lots of families are, I need to know that. How am I going to know that if I'm busy doing my deal? You know, busy doing the things that are easier for me to be a part of. Because honestly, it's easy for me to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. And there's things at home that I gravitate towards. But sometimes those things are not my family. They're just not. Because to be quite honest, I'm done talking at the end of my day. I love talking to you all. I do. But I talk way more words in a day than I should. Way more words. I've talked my words and your words, and I've talked a week's worth of words in a day. And when I get home, I am so done talking. I'm glad I'm home. I love being there, but I do not. How is your day, honey? I don't really want. You're going to tell me, aren't you? You are right now. I don't know if I want to listen anymore. I loved listening all day. Don't get me wrong, but I'm tired of listening right now, and I'm tired of talking right now. And so what happens then is I don't connect with my wife. I don't connect with my kids. I love them. They know that. Now, in the morning, I'm off and running. The problem is they're asleep. Now, I talk to them a lot in the morning. I'm good in the mornings. But at night, I'm really tired. I can get really grumpy about 9 o'clock. Do not call after 9 o'clock, if you would. So, just kidding. And so it's hard. I have to know the needs of my family to provide the amount of manna, of devotion, so to speak, of his word, if we're just using this picture. I have to know what's going on in their lives. That takes effort. That takes me getting out of the tent. That takes me getting involved with them. And I fear that so many of us don't know what's going on in our family. We just don't know. Because we're too tired, we're too lazy, we're too selfish, we're too all the above, probably, if it's me. And so this whole idea of being in the Word in the morning and really changing through that your family is going to take men to start with. It's going to take us getting going, getting out, modeling the devotional life. My wife loves, she's the devout one in my family. We have a great marriage mainly because of her, and in that mainly because she has a strong devotional life. She's so attached to Jesus. See, in the morning, I'm not supposed to go back. There's a certain time I am not supposed to go back to the bedroom because she's having her personal, private devotional life. And I have mine in my office, which is next to our bedroom. She has hers in our bed, which is where you go walk by to get into our bathroom, our bed, and go. And so drink a lot of coffee, and I got to go to the bathroom and go by the bed, and I get the Darth Vader death stare when I do, because she wants her personal, private devotional life. And it may bother me a little bit. I'll think, well, you know, hey, dude, you're in the bed and the bathroom, and we share this thing, you know, marriage and all that, one flesh. But when I think about the benefits of it, I can use another bathroom all day long. We've got other bathrooms. I'll go there because I want her to have a personal, private, and I don't want to bug her. She's journaling. She's taking notes down. She's praying for me, for my kids, the ministry, the church, you, us. It's changing our world. It makes us have a great house. We have a great house to live in. We have a great house. We do not have criticalness in our house. We really don't. It's gone. Jenny's way over it, right, Jens? Absolutely. Way past all that. Because of her, and sometimes me, wanting to be more, personal, private, devotional life, eating the manna of God's word every morning. Every morning. It's so important. So it's important for dads to be in touch with what are your kids' needs. It's important for moms to be doing them too. And then verse 19, I just love that little touch. It says, and Moses said, let no one have any of it or leave any of it till morning. There's this sense, there's this idea about manna, this what? This thing that is God's word ultimately, that fills our spiritual hunger. Moses says, don't leave any of it till the morning. I don't know what that means, but it means something. Don't leave any of it till the morning. Get it fresh every day. That's God's heart for you and for me. Don't take today's devotions and say, okay, boy, they were extra good. And I think they'd probably get an extra day bonus from the Lord for that extra good devotion, right, Lord? It's like we're doing, let's make a deal with them. Okay, Lord, Saturday, I'm on it. Again, hard, really. That is not, it's just not the way it's best. You can do it, but it's not going to be best. The best thing you can do in 2007, the best thing you can do for yourself, the best thing you can do is establish tomorrow morning your what? Your personal, private, devotional life. Get into the manna of God's word, and then on Friday, it's a brand new day. His mercies are new every day. Get something fresh from the word that day. It's really important. It's a blessing to be able to do that. Because what? Because in the heat of the day, verse 21, in the heat of the day, it melted. That's why I just think that the picture is, I wouldn't die on this hill, but the picture is in the morning. I don't think, I mean, some people, I'm really so tired in the morning. Well, who's not tired in the morning? Try 155. That's tired. And so, but the picture is the morning, because when it gets hot out, so to speak, when life gets hot, if you don't have it, it's not there. It melted away. And when you need it and you don't have it in your soul, in your spirit, you're running on something that you may not wish you were running on, that creates problems that you wish you didn't have. Thinking thoughts and saying words that you're going to regret later, not creating a beautiful world. And so there are some that say, I can't. My time is at nighttime, and I get home and I can, you know, can relax. And that's great. Super. Have them at night. But the ideal picture, I believe, you just say, I'm doing them at night for the whole next day. You know, okay. Maybe you're doing it that way. I don't know. But I think the picture is just to get up in the morning early. Because who did that? Jesus. He got up while it was yet dark. Spent time with his Father. And we look at his ministry, and it was the ministry that we all want to have, that kind of a ministry. And so again, my prayer for you, 2007, is the same prayer that John Corson had for me in April of 1999, and for Rick, and for all those other guys. Establish, guys. Establish not some unbelievable John Corson thing. I've heard a lot of those. You have too. Your simple, that simple, personal, private devotional life. Because it's going to help you. It's going to help you with a critical spirit. It's going to help you in 1,000 other ways. It's the way to go. And so, just a closing verse. Flip over just a couple books. Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3. And again, you could be here tonight and be saying, you know, what manna means, remember, what manna means is what? What? Question mark? What? You're hearing what I'm sharing and you're thinking, Mark, you don't get it. I have these problems. I have problems, Mark, that make complaining seem trite in comparison. I've got big problems. And so often we're saying, well, once I can wrestle those problems down, once I can get a handle on them, then I'll spend time with the Lord. It will never, ever, ever, ever work that way. You might as well kick that out of your thinking. It does not work that way. No matter how you may rationalize it, no matter how you may think it, we are spiritual people living in physical lives, physical bodies. And we're rooted and grounded in Him. God is spirit. God is love. You must spend time with Him. And the best way of doing that is to have a personal, private devotional life. So you may be seeing, what? This doesn't make sense to me. It can't really be the fix. I don't know if it's the fix, but I know it's the most important part of the fix that you'll ever put in place is a personal, private devotional life, ideally in the morning. You say, I don't need His word. I need less problems. And God says, nope, you're starving. These folks were starving. They say, we're hungry. We don't need to go gather frost in the morning. We want bread. We have this other thing we need. God goes, I'm going to fix the bread problem, but you're going to have to do it my way. And I want you to be in my word. I want you to be eating of me, the bread of life. So it says this, Deuteronomy 8:3. It's just Moses wrapping things up, says, so he humbled you, Moses telling the children of Israel, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So in 2007, this is this pastor's prayer for you. It's this pastor's prayer for him too, for me, is to deepen, develop. Start tomorrow morning, if you can do the mornings. Mark, I get up at 4 in the morning. You used to get up at 4 in the morning. You now get up at 3:30 in the morning. Praise God. Go for it. You will never, ever, whatever you give God sacrificially, He never gives it back equally. Do you know that? He never gives apples for apples. He never gives you back. Whatever effort it took, whatever time you spent to meet with Him, He never repays it back equal. Our God is the multiplier, the great multiplier. The great multiplier. If you give Him 5 loaves and 2 fishes of your time, that's all I can give you, Lord. 5 loaves and 2 fishes of my early morning time. I promise you, He's going to feed a multitude. He's going to feed your family. He's going to feed you. He's going to feed the people that work with you. He's going to feed you through that little bit of effort, that little bit that you gave Him in the morning. And Edgewater Fellowship will grow. Edgewater Fellowship will become more and more and more that place that is uncritical, not judgmental, not people smiling on the outside but thinking crazy things on the inside, critical thoughts. We'll be real. We'll be the real thing. And the world's looking, folks. We're looking for the real thing. And we have the real thing. But does the real thing have us? That's the question. And you discover that and you build that in the early morning time. Evening if you have to. Sinner. No, I'm just kidding. Evening if you have to. But the picture, I think so beautifully, is manna. Tomorrow morning, God, maybe really early in the morning, tomorrow morning, God's got fresh stuff for you. What is it? What's He got for you tomorrow? What's He going to share with you? What are you going to do? Well, how do I do it? Do I get a devotional book? Sure, that's fine. It's great. Or do I just read the Bible? That's great. You know what? To be quite honest, you don't always have to read the Bible at all. A devotional life doesn't absolutely mean, a devotional time doesn't always mean that you have a Bible in your hand. Do you know that? I think normally you will. Yep, I think you will. But I think I can grab my guitar early in the morning and have a great devotional time to the Lord. I think I can grab a cup of coffee, and not tomorrow morning in the snow, but on a nice summer morning when it's, you know, been hot outside and it's really nice, go for a walk with the Lord, pray, and have a great devotional time with the Lord. I didn't even open my Bible. But most of the time, by far, you're going to have the Word. It's about bringing in the Word, taking in the Word. Pastor John would say this 1,000 times to us as pastor. Read your Bible and pray every single, what, day. Read your Bible and pray every single day. If you read your Bible and pray every single day, you will be amazed what happens, because your spirit will be being fed. Your soul will not be famished. And things will shed off of you that you would have never been able to stop. Not only you won't think critically, you won't even see critically anymore. You won't even see the things that people did that bugged you. God works it in all kinds of ways. He fixes us up. So let's pray that in. So Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we're thankful for even the fact, Lord, that you would want to meet with us. Lord, you're surrounded by beauty, absolute perfection. You're surrounded by creatures that we can't begin to comprehend. Praise that we can't begin to duplicate. And yet every single morning you long for, you wait for, you seek our company. Lord, we're the ones that should be in amazement, that the God of the universe would want to meet with me tomorrow morning is absolutely a mind-blowing thing. And so, Lord, I'm just thanking you tonight that you would want to talk to me, that you would want to show me things in your Word, that you'd want to speak into my heart in a new covenant way. And Father, I pray that we would catch, Lord, in this new year, a new vision for personal, private, devotional times with you. That we would be those that faithfully show up to hang out with you, to get close to you, knowing that, like Moses, who was up in the mountain for 40 days, when he came down from the mountain, his face shone, Lord. He didn't try. He didn't even know it. But Lord, we want to be those people that our faces shine because we've been with you, that our hearts are on fire because we've been with you. And it's as simple as being with you, Lord. Thank you for keeping it simple. Thank you, Lord, for, again, wanting to be with us and help us to do these things, Lord. May we not just be hearers tonight of your Word. May this be a radical year for us as we just spend time with you in personal, private devotions in a brand new dynamic. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.